So it's Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 29. To the church in Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the church in Pergamum, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not yet renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. To the church in Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to a teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you, except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
The book of Revelation. We're in chapter 2, from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. And if I can begin this morning with a simple word of advice of how to best benefit from our series on the book of Revelation. Think of it as leading a tourist through Haworth. So if somebody's coming to Haworth, we need to show them all the important bits. So we've got to take them up Main Street, we've got to show them the parsonage, we've got to show them the moor. Can't come to Haworth without going on the moor. Steam trains will be good. Sowdens, where Grimshaw lived, that's a must. And we'll take them to the main bits of Haworth, okay? And we'll give them a taste of what Haworth is like. Now, that's what we're going to do through the book of Revelation. We're going to have a taster, and we're going to look at the main teachings of Revelation. But if somebody's been to Haworth a few times, and they've spent a few hours here, they might have found a few ginnels. a few snickets which they've gone down, and they might have found a few places which they would consider this is the best place in Haworth. But for a quick tourist view, we might not go down those ginnels. Now, they might know, for instance, that the post office in the 1900s, when Emily and the rest of the Brontes were writing, Wuthering Heights and all that, okay, the post office isn't where it is now, where Lucy works. It's across the road. And then across the road, the local postman was called Mr. Hartley. And Mr. Hartley was the one who sent the manuscripts down to London for Wuthering Heights and all the rest of it. And the Hartleys are still there. Margaret's still in the shop. And John, he's a brilliant local plumber, he did a lot of work in this chapel. Now, that's a tasty little bit of knowledge, isn't it, if you're interested in Haworth and the history of Bronte time and all the rest of it. And that's what you might find if you know a bit more. Well, the reason I'm telling you all this is because it's a skilled business, listening to the scriptures. And some people come to listen to the scriptures and they have different things in mind. And what they like in mind sometimes is what they think is a really good sermon is a sermon which they agree with every bit of the way. And a sermon when the preacher takes them down their favourite ginnel and shows them their favourite spot. And they'll come out thinking, whoa, wasn't that great this morning? I really enjoyed that because you've been to all those. So this is a word of warning. It's a tourist tour through the book of Revelation. And so if you're listening for little snippets and seeing whether you'll agree with me on certain points as we go through this apocalyptic literature, you're going to be disappointed. So here's the word of advice, okay? The word of advice is, Lord, I'm here, I'm prepared. First thing I did on the Lord's day was thank you for the resurrection of my Saviour. And I'm coming to worship you, to sing our songs with understanding. And I want to humble myself before you and say, Lord, what do you want me to hear? So that I can be changed more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to say to me today? Because there's a massive temptation. For those of you who have been through the book of Revelation, to look out for all your little ginnels and your snickets and see if you can tick some boxes and say, oh yeah, he mentioned that. Okay? So I hope that's a useful word of advice. I won't repeat that illustration. Okay? So you've got to remember it for a few months when you're tempted to go down a snicket. Just, well, come back. This is just a tour. Go down a snicket later on. Okay? Because it's a taster of the book of Revelation. So, here we are. With that in mind, we're going at a real speed. Okay? So, if you're just sort of doing a crossword, you might miss Main Street altogether because the bus is going so quickly. So, what we're doing this morning is we're looking at three of the churches. We've looked at the Lord's letter to the church at Ephesus, and now we're dealing with the other six churches that he writes to in two sermons. So this morning we're putting three letters side by side. His letter to the church at Smyrna, to the church at Pergamum, to the church at Thyatira. And we're laying them side by side. And we're going to read the introduction in each letter, and then the next bit, and then the next bit, and then the next bit, how the letters end. And we're comparing them side by side. And we're saying, right, Lord, what are you saying to me this morning? What do you have to say to me? So, the letters begin with the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. And that's how he begins each of these letters. These are the words. So we're listening to the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit, speaking first of all to the church at Smyrna, there in verse 8. This is modern day Izmir. For those who catch planes to go on the holidays, some of you might have been there. Well, this is Izmir, and this is the church at Smyrna. And he introduces by saying, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Now, we've seen in the first chapter of Revelation this tremendous vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. Not the cuddly baby, how people think of Jesus now at Christmas time, but Jesus as he actually is now, this moment, this morning. And he's been portrayed to us as a great, sovereign, powerful, wonderful God who is still kind. We learned that from Eden. We're still kind. And he's the one who's now stood in our midst, in the midst of the churches, and speaks to us. And he says to the church at Smyrna, this is the one who is speaking. This is what I want you to keep in mind. This is the vision of me that is appropriate for you in these circumstances. You are to remember that I am the first and the last. I am the eternal one. I am the one who died and came to life again. I am the one who conquers death. That's how he speaks to the church at Smyrna. I wonder why. What's he going to say to them? Because he wants them to remember eternal life and that he's the one that conquered death. And then, of course, you've got the church at Pergamum in verse 12. And the Lord Jesus says the same to them. These are the words of him. And then he says, who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Now, this is the sword from verse 16 in chapter 1, the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, this double-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. And that's how the Lord Jesus does his fighting. And that's why he's portrayed to us as he is now, as this all-power conqueror, as the King of Kings. And so what he's saying to Pergamum, basically, is brace yourselves. That's what he's saying. Because I want you to remember me, and I want to take a snapshot of the moving vision we've got in chapter 1 and present you with that snapshot of the double-edged sword. Be prepared. And then he comes to the church at Thyatira and he says to them in similar fashion, these are the words of the Son of God. The whole vision of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1 as the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So that, from the vision of chapter 1, that snapshot of his eyes and his feet glowing as if in a furnace. And we're reminded that when we looked at the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in that way, then we see that he's implacably opposed to sin. That the Lord Jesus is not to be treated lightly. Right at the opening of the revelation, you are not presented with a cuddly Jesus who will come and put his arm around you and embrace you and say, let me stick by you. Whatever you do, I will come alongside and say, it's okay. If you want that kind of therapy, you better go to the agony amps, because that's how they work. Whatever you do, hey, I'm with you, okay? Don't let anybody say you're wrong. Jesus is simply not like that. We need to change. We need to be conformed to his image. We need to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he presents himself to the churches. And so they're prepared. Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, waiting to hear what the Lord Jesus will say. Well, the first thing he says to the churches are words of encouragement, because he says, first of all, to the church at Smyrna in verse 9 and 10, I know your afflictions and your poverty. And the first thing he says, and we'll see this repeated, this is one of the values of putting the letters side by side. The first thing he says is, I know your afflictions. I know what you are going through. Now that will increasingly be a great comfort to us, because very often we live in this world and there's such a detachment from people to people. This is one of the great things of heaven. The hearts will flow one to another and we'll be completely united. But in this disjointed, fallen world, there is such a disjointedness that everybody thinks they're just on the edge of it. They don't quite fit in with anything. If you're talking about family, if you're talking about community, if you're talking about work or whatever, nobody feels quite at the centre of things. And everybody feels just a little bit isolated in certain situations. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes along, stands in the midst of the church and says, I know, I understand your situation. Whatever you are going through, and those things which you think nobody else has any idea what you're going through, what goes through your heart, what goes through in your situation, your circumstances, then the Lord Jesus appears in the midst of the church and says, I know Smyrna, I know your afflictions, and I know your poverty. These are poor people. There were all sorts of problems about working as Christians in those days, and these were people who didn't have two pennies to rub together. They were poor, materially poor. But he says immediately, he doesn't give them one second to really feel victimized, to feel sorry for themselves, to actually turn around and say, oh, you're right, poor me, nobody understands, poor little me. He doesn't give them a minute to think like that. He says straight away, yet you're rich. Don't forget, Smyrna, you're rich. You have eternal life. You've got the forgiveness of sins. You've got the Lord and the Saviour, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've got him preparing a place in heaven for you. Don't you dare say you don't have anything. Whoa, whoa. How can a Christian say, oh, poor little me, things are so hard, you know, oh, it's so wearing, I don't know if I can carry on like this. You have all the blessings, every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Lord won't let you think like that. Never think like that. If you start thinking like that, you know where it's come from. It's come from the devil. It doesn't come from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's from the devil trying to get you down. Hey, you guys at Smyrna, yeah, we'll see in a moment. I know you're going to be persecuted. I know some of you are going to be put in a prison. I know some of you are going to die. But don't you think for 1 minute, poor little me, you are rich. Never, ever forget it. And by the way, remember how Jesus introduced himself to this church, the one who died and came back to life again. Those are your riches there. So we've got this tremendous blessing straight away. He knows our afflictions. He knows our poverty. He knows the slander of our enemies. Those Jews who think they are serving God, but actually they're from the synagogue of Satan. Now, of course, like every nation, some Jews believed in Jesus. Some didn't. But the problem with the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus, they still thought they were doing God's work. And they still thought that they were part of the synagogue, worshipping God. But Jesus spells out, I know. These people are from Satan's synagogue. So here's the exhortation. In the midst of all this, when you are persecuted, when you're put into prison, when you're tested, and this testing will be a period for 10 days. Now, we're in apocalyptic literature, so we understand that the number 10 is used consistently as the number of perfection and completeness. And so what the Lord is saying to the people here at Smyrna is it's a limited period when this persecution will come on you with great blows. It's a testing, but this is the exhortation. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrorized. And so we are not to be frightened of afraiders or terrorists, because we're not going to be terrorized and we're not going to be afraid, because these persecutions come for a limited period and the Lord himself is in complete and absolute control. No time for self-pity, but rather just this exhortation. Trust me. Don't be afraid. It's for a short period and it will come to an end. And Satan can't have his way forever. You see what a blessing this book is to persecuted churches. Smyrna, the hearts must be absolutely lifted. Don't be afraid. How wonderful. What about Pergamum? Let's lay it side by side. We're in verse 13 here. How does the Lord begin to encourage the church at Pergamum? Well, same characteristics. I know where you live. That's usually used as a threat, isn't it, nowadays? I know where you live. Well, when the Lord says, I know where you live, we can say, oh, thank you, Lord. Because they lived in a particularly difficult place. You see, the Lord knows these things. We not always, we don't have the spiritual insight to know which are difficult places and which aren't spiritually very often. But the Lord says, I know where you live. I know all about Pergamum. I know that's where Satan has his throne. He's particularly influential there. Yet you remain true to my name. And I am aware, I can see that. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas. Now, Antipas, he might have been an actual man who was in the church at Pergamum, who was put to death in this time of persecution, but his name means against all. So, remembering, we're in apocalyptic literature, we're comparing scripture with scripture, it may well be that Antipas could well stand and represent all martyrs of every age. And so he's looking at the church at Pergamum, and he's saying, right, when that persecution came, I was there with you, and I saw you remained true to my name. You remained faithful. That's what the Lord is looking for. And that's what he found in the church of Pergamum. A big tick. Under severe persecution, they remained faithful. That's what he's asking of the church today. Remain faithful. And then, what does he say for means of encouragement to the church at Thyatira? Chapter 2 and verse 19. Again, we have the same remedy. Look how he approaches it. I know. He knows all these things. This is a tremendous blessing. He knows so many things that the Lord's people might do. They feel unappreciated. They don't appreciate what they have to do. Other people don't see and so on. Well, there's no need to worry about any of that. No need to be anxious. The Lord himself does know. He knows. What does he know? He knows your deeds. He can see what you're doing. He knows your love, something that Ephesus didn't have, but the church here at Thyatira do have. He knows your faith. He knows your service. He knows your perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. He notices all these things, that they're actually growing. They don't have a sudden flush when they're converted, and they're really on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go everywhere telling people about the Lord Jesus, and then it sort of wanes off a bit, you know. And then they get used to just sort of coming along to church and, you know, just calming down a little bit and not doing as much as that. No, no, no. They've been doing more. Now, these are great commendations for the church here at Thyatira. And there's exhortation, an encouragement for them as well, and an exhortation further down where we read in verse 24, that we have to hold on to what you have until he comes. And so these people, we shall see in a moment, that there were people who really have been led astray by false teaching at the church at Thyatira. But to those who hadn't been led astray, then what he encourages them to do is hold on to what you have until I come. I'm not putting upon you any other burden. And it's no small thing to hold on to what you have. Don't forget, there are days of apostasy in the scripture as well. Days when the love of many will grow cold, and days when many will stop following the Lord Jesus Christ and just go back to where they came from, like a dog returns to its vomit, back to the world, back to living their life just for pleasure, just for comfort, without denying themselves, taking up the cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will go back. And so it's no small thing to actually persevere and to hold on till what you have until I come, especially under all kinds of trials and persecutions. So that's the tremendous encouragement for the churches. And you notice that everybody there, all the churches, have great encouragement. Now, we come to the third part of each of these letters, looking at them side by side. And we see that after the initial greetings, after the Lord reveals himself in the appropriate way to the churches, he then encourages them, and then he corrects them and he rebukes them. Now, I hope you're okay for this, because we do go through certain times in our society where it's seen as incredibly unfashionable to rebuke anybody or anything. And so, really, you've just got to sort of go along nicely with everybody. Now, this is what we're learning about the Lord Jesus. He's really not like that. If we can't take rebukes, if you and I can't be corrected, if you and I cannot be redirected, we're not going to follow the leader. We're not going to follow the Lord. How can we? Because even the greats like Peter go off at different places and all the rest of it. So there needs to be that willingness and that humility in our hearts to receive correction and to see receive rebuke. So let's start with Smyrna. And let's notice, first of all, that there's nothing there. Now, that's not because I forgot to put something in there, but it's because they don't have a rebuke. Isn't that lovely? We can only assume that it's because these are the ones now who are being prepared for real suffering and for real persecution. And the Lord Jesus, in all his wisdom and in all his kindness, knows how to deal with us individually. And he knows when it's appropriate to rebuke and when it's appropriate just to withhold, because it will be a step too far for these people. He knows what we are able to bear. There's no absolute commendations for the church at Smyrna either, by the way. They're not really commended. There's just exhortation and encouragement. And it's the persecuted church. It's going to suffer the persecutions. And so there's no correction for Smyrna. Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 14. Now, remember how the Lord Jesus revealed himself to these people. They're bracing themselves already because these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. And so he gives them this tremendous commendation, something that Smyrna didn't have in that sense, but this commendation that they remain true, even in the situation of having martyrs in the midst, people killed, and yet they remain true. They didn't run away. Verse 14, nevertheless, he's still got to say a few things to correct them. I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Now, what we've got to recognise here is that Balaam was the one who advised the king of Moab to seduce Israel. You can read all about that in Numbers. And we always interpret scripture by scripture. And so we can read all about Balaam in scripture. And he was the one who was used by the enemies of God to actually seduce Israel. And they seduced Israel spiritually through spiritual seduction and sexual seduction. And those are very closely linked in scripture, because you've got this picture of our husband as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And those who believe in him, when we come to heaven, you've got this picture of the great wedding feast, the marriage of the Lamb. And so our ultimate, intimate relationship spiritually is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So very often in scripture, you have people who are worshipping false gods. It's exactly the same as a husband or a wife who's intimately in relations to a partner, actually leaving and having relations with other people. And that's how God likens time and time again the worship of false gods. And so we have the two connected. And what was happening in the early church here in Pergamum was there was this false teaching, which has ever been one of the things the devil does, one of his devices, to actually just seduce these people, seduce them into sexual immorality and into the worship of idols. And so the Nicolaitans, a similar movement with the same aims of seduction spiritually. And so what the Lord has to say to them is repent. And that's the message that is brought to the churches when the Lord points out these problems that they're having. The big problem was there were those in the church here at Pergamum, and they hadn't remained true, but actually they'd been enticed into unfaithfulness. And so the message was, in verse 16, repent therefore, otherwise I'll come to you and fight them with the sword of my mouth. Again, that's how he introduced himself at the start. I mean business, in other words. Don't just shrug your shoulders and say, oh, this is Jesus. Jesus didn't do stuff like that. Now, don't listen to the world's view of Jesus is a cuddly baby. Don't forget that. We've had a view of Jesus who is not really cuddly at the beginning of Revelation. And so that's what he says to Pergamum, and that's their correction. And then we come to Thyatira in verse 20 and verse 23. And here it's similar but not quite the same, because they did have people in the church here who equally had been unfaithful. But the rebuke was to the church generally that they are tolerating that woman Jezebel, who's a false prophet. Was she a real person? Maybe, but we're in apocalyptic literature. So it's much more likely we're talking about the wife of Ahab and all her influence of seduction against the children of Israel in her day. And so she again is leading into sexual immorality. This is one of the devices of the devil. It's a constant thing. How relevant is this to today? How relevant? This is just do your own thing mentality. Hey, whoa, we'll do, I'll live my life like I want to live it, okay? That's how people think, isn't it? And so, consenting adults, hey, we'll decide what we want to do, thank you very much. We're not listening to God, if he's there at all. Well, we know he is there. And not only is he there, but he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And not only has he revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us. And he's speaking to us now, from the living word of God, from scripture to our very hearts. And he's speaking to us and he's saying, you must take these things seriously. Because you people at Thyatira, you are tolerating Jezebel. And you cannot tolerate her. We cannot tolerate sin in our own hearts. We can't just shrug our shoulders and treat it lightly. We're to follow the Lord Jesus. And so he says, and read the words there, because he says, for her and for those who join with her, I will make to suffer intently. This is Jesus. I will make them to suffer intently. Do you ever think about Jesus like that? We'll have communion very shortly. And one of the passages that we read is where the church at Corinth were being judged. Who by? The Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus is absolutely serious about making us like him, and about us being real disciples. And so he rebukes and he gives time to repent. Even Jezebel, give him time to repent. And he gives time to repent of sin and to turn to him. Now, this isn't in any way in conflict with the great Saviour who puts out his arms and says, come to me, all you who labour and heavy laden, I will give you rest. This isn't in conflict with this. It's just the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him and we shall be saved and we shall have eternal life and we shall be given grace. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now, our great desire is to be like Jesus. And so he helps us on the way. And as he helps us, he encourages us and he rebukes us. But he warns us, you got to take notice of my rebukes. Otherwise, if you don't repent, I'll strike your children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds. And I will repay each one of you according to your deeds. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. So we have these greetings and we have the encouragements. We have the correction. And then lastly, we have, as we lay each of these three letters side by side, we have hope to finish off with. And the hope is this: to the church at Smyrna, be faithful. That's what the Lord is asking for this morning. Be faithful, even to the point of death. Not only meaning until you die, but it might be that some of us are required to give our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Plenty are, more matters today. And we're at one with brothers and sisters who are dying in different parts of the world. Some of our friends, it affects all of us. We've found with great relief that Sajda and a family, a dear family, and people from our church in Lahore had not been affected by this bombing last week. And it's with great relief, because we're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can no longer think, if we ever did, that places far away or even long ago are places that see real persecution. There's persecution here in this country. There are people dying for the Lord Jesus Christ here in this country. Doesn't get on the news at 10, of course, but there are. And in our cities, round and about, and we need to be aware of these things. And so what have we here? We have a great hope presented that if you remain faithful, for those who are faithful, even to the point of death, not just the duration of life, but willing to die for the Lord Jesus, I'll give you the crown of life. It's eternal life at stake. Eternal life. And we must never forget that. That's what the Lord gives. And you can't swap that for anything. So we have the crown of life and the assurance that we will not be hurt at all at the second death. That's what verse 11 tells us. Now, the second death is a simple matter in Scripture. All of us have been born once, right? We're all here. All of us will die. So we're born once and we die once. Some of us have been born again of the Holy Spirit. Everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is looked upon as born again of the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian without being born again of the Holy Spirit. It's not a certain type of Christian, as some people think. It's just somebody who's been brought to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you've been born twice, if you've been born physically and then become a Christian, the second death, which is at the resurrection of all people, there will be casting into the lake of fire. Scripture's words, not mine. The lake of fire, which is the second death. Okay? And so what the Lord is saying to this persecuted church is this. If you are faithful, you will have eternal life, the crown of life. And if you overcome, you will not be hurt at all. At all. At all. Not even a singe by the second death. What an encouragement to the persecuted church at Smyrna. And then, in verse 17, we've got Pergamum. And if you remain faithful, if you overcome, I'll give you some of the hidden manna. Now, this manna, of course, was the food of the Israelites in the desert. And so this hidden manna is referring to us feeding spiritually on the Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual food that the world knows nothing about. Jesus proclaimed himself as the living bread that comes down from heaven. So we will be refreshed, our spirits will be revived, we will be blessed through feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll also be given a white stone with a new name written on it. Now there's plenty in alleys and ginnels down here, I can tell you, but we're just going to be very brief, and we're going to say that it's likely this is referring, well, it seems certain that this is referring to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a difference of opinion. Some people think that this name is a reference to the actual believer, that it's the very essence, the very nature of that believer, okay, uniquely loved by the Lord Jesus. Others think, and I prefer this a bit, that it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it's that intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Either way, there are different views on what this is talking about, but in a nutshell, it's to do with our relationship with Christ and this absolute intimacy. You remain faithful to me, and you will have this unique and absolute relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever, for eternity. And don't forget, you were made created by Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Pergamum, you've got the hidden manna and the white stone. Thyatira, verse 26 to verse 29, what have you got? To him who overcomes, I'll give authority over the nations. We have a sense of purpose now as those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But increasing responsibility will be given in his kingdom. We're told in Scripture that we shall even judge angels. This is to do with our responsibility and a real sense of well-being, that life is fruitful and worthwhile. And as
just as the Lord received authority, we shall receive authority, and also we shall be given the morning star, which is a reference of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, hinted at in Numbers 24 and set specifically in Revelation 22, verse 16. Scripture interprets Scripture, and Jesus, it's one of his names. He has about 98 names, does the Lord Jesus. And one of them is the morning star. Tremendous encouragement. We've got our three letters side by side, and we've looked at what the Lord has to say to these churches, and we've asked, Lord, speak to me in all this, and then in all these things, and repeated in all these three letters, is he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the what the Spirit says to the churches. These are to those who overcome. Okay, so the Christian journey is not an easy one. It's one really of being soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a journey with a destination. The Lord has blessed us to be on this journey together, to help each other, to use our gifts to help each other along, to encourage each other with the Lord Jesus in our midst. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, don't put yourself out on a limb, because we need each other. Because we can see that we're in these momentous days. And what the Lord is saying is, you know, the churches, persecution is all over the world. And it's in different places. And our brothers and sisters are suffering. And we are part of that. And so what the Lord is saying is, we must overcome. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, give us ears to hear.